Thank you very much, guys. It's awesome. Awesome to be back tonight. And I'm excited already about what God's up to with the words that have been spoken already. And I want to, before I get into what I was going to share, I want to bring something that I felt God dropped into my spirit during the worship. Thanks, team. That was awesome tonight. Really led us into that holy place where we stand before the throne of grace and we receive what God has for us. So you led us into that place. I can't see where Richie's gone, but... Oh, he's child-minding. The man's got no limit. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4 says this. Since we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Now, what that scripture says to me is exactly what was being shared with those words before, is that we come before God through worship and we stand before him and the layers get washed off. And we stand there before him, redeemed and righteous because of what Jesus did, and then we can receive what we need. You know, so we stand unashamed before the throne of God, not worried about who we are or what we've done, because Jesus paid the price for us to be in that place. And when we're in that place, though, we get to receive what he has for us. And I really felt tonight, in context of where I'm going tonight, is that one of the things I want to see released tonight through this time of teaching is hope. Hope. Okay, I have been asked to come and talk about money and finance, and this morning we kicked it off talking about poverty, one of those joyous subjects. But you know, in that, we need to understand the battles we face in life. But we still get to hold on to the hope that comes from knowing God. Alright, and I want to see that released tonight in greater measure. Could I have that little thingy over there for my notes to sit on? That would be great, Pastor Sheila. Served me all day, made me cups of tea at home. It's great. Awesome, awesome, awesome. And of course I'm going to draw some pictures. As you know, I like to explain what my brain is thinking. So, tonight... This morning we talked about the concept of poverty. If you weren't here, I had a couple of my friends in Hamilton get really excited when I shared the highlights of what I was intending to speak on in Tomaranui this morning. And they said to me, oh my goodness, make sure, how do we get to hear it if we can't come down with you? And I said, look, I'll record it. I'll make it available. And so I am recording these messages. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to email it to Pastor Trevor. And so if you wanted to hear the message again from this morning and tonight's message, I'll make sure that you can access it through the office, however you do that here. Okay. In addition to that, someone came and asked me this morning for the scripture references that I read at the end of the service this morning. I will also make those available for you, because scripture is very, very powerful for the principle of watering the seed. Right, so this morning I shared with you that the garden is our heart. Remember that? Jesus taught us that. The garden is our heart. And the seeds that are sown are the word, the scriptures. Okay? So we sow the seed in the ground, but we need to water them. Because if you don't water the seed, they don't grow, do they? So this morning we sowed that seed. Now what you need to do, your responsibility is not to make it grow. God makes seeds grow, not you. But your responsibility is to water the seed. And the way that you water the seed is you pray over it. And you read the scriptures. That's all you have to do. So I'm going to send the scriptures to you. And Pastor Trevor's going to make them available for you. Amen. And then all you need to do is read them out loud. Amen. And that discipline is watering those seeds in your heart. And as a result of that, you can have faith that God makes seeds grow. And then comes fruit in your life, which is the cool part. Yeah?
Yep.
All right. Okay, three of us are excited about that. It's awesome, awesome, awesome. Okay. Oh, Richie's back in the house. My cheering squad. Good on you, brother. I missed you. I missed you while you were gone. Okay. All right. So you're expecting tonight?
Yep.
All right. Here's the thing. I never went to an old school church, you know, like a traditional church. But we did experience it recently. We visited an Anglican church. You know where they have the prayer books? Have you ever been to a service where they have these books and you read read them out and then you respond and then the bishop read. You know, have you ever, I've never grown up with that. But I actually led a service like that recently. And I'm reading this book, I'm going, this is freaking awesome. It's got some real cool stuff in here. But here's what I loved about it, is the process of the audience responding with their reading was the audience agreeing with the word. So what I need you to do tonight is get enthusiastic and agree with the word. Because when you agree with the word, you see it activated in your life. You know, it makes me feel good when you get excited, but that's not the point. The point is your life gets changed, and that's what I've come for. Alright, transformation in all of us, including me and my family that have come with me. These guys are awesome. I asked them to travel with me, even though it's sometimes they get to hear my jokes, you know, for the fourth time or the tenth time, or they've got, Dad, we'll listen to you again this week. I'm like, yeah, it sucks to be you, but to me it's really awesome to have my family with me, eh? So can you just give them a round of applause? I know they won't mind, but yeah. Cool, yeah. It's cool to have family, eh?
Yeah.
It's one of God's awesome designs in nature. Concept of whānau. All right, okay. So this morning we talked about poverty. I encourage you to listen to that message if you haven't already, because poverty is a mindset. Poverty is an internal problem that you can deal with. And I showed you how to do that this morning, drew some pictures, and gave you some scriptures, so I encourage you that. Poverty, we need to get rid of that poverty mindset, because poverty mindset limits us and stops us from breaking through to the great things that God has for every single one of us. Tonight, I promised I would give you the key for your breakthrough or your breakout of that concept. And that key is this, if you're writing notes, it's generosity. Oh, should have done this message before the offering, eh? Should have done this before the offering. Oh, we'll have to do another offering at the end. Come on. By the end of this, you're going to want another offering, promise me. No, I'm joking. It's a good idea, though. The key to you breaking out of the circumstances you're in is generosity. I want to talk about generosity, show you some scriptures, and really open this up tonight. What I wanted to do, though, is link back to that scripture that I just read you from Hebrews. Because when we stand... That's my moon and pen again. Sorry. It's not very user-friendly. I'm really sorry. But when we stand before the throne of grace and we stand before God and we let, as you shared, everything just fall off us, and it's just us before God, what we then get to receive is Him, His nature, and His character. So God is love, right? We stand before His throne and worship. We receive His love, becomes part of us. Okay? God is hope. We stand before God and we go, God, you're awesome. Shake everything off we need to shake off. And we receive hope. Because God is hope, becomes part of who we are. Yeah? Well, God is generous. Generosity. God is generous and an abundant God. So when we stand before Him, we get to receive that. Let me show this to you. In Genesis, in the Genesis of creation, Genesis means the beginning, which is probably why it's the first book of the Bible. We have a situation where the Garden of Eden was created. But in the Garden of Eden, here is the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve, and to, in fact, His plan for mankind was this: dominion. Dominion means to rule over and enjoy all the fruit of everything you can see. Like a king has dominion over his territory. He's the ruler. What he says goes. I read this interesting concept this week that in the Garden of Eden, it was God's design that creation partnered with Adam and Eve to bring forth the harvest without them having to sweat for it. That's actually God's design. That's what dominion is. Creation fell in line with God's plan. And then it got messed up. But anyway, so Genesis, God was so generous to the people, mankind, in Eden, that He gave them dominion, rulership over everything. Then it got stuffed up and it was a bit bad for a while. We see Abraham, God found a man who He thought would have the goods to do what He needed for His master plan. And Abraham was just the first, the father of faith. And He gave Abraham a promise. How many people like being on a promise? Alright, when you got a promise, the promise was this, it was a promise for blessing. So one of God's desires for us was to have dominion. That didn't work, but He says, I still want to give you blessing. And I talked to you this morning about the story of Jacob, where he had that promise of blessing continue. So Jacob was Abraham's grandson, and we saw the promise repeated. In, I think it's Genesis 37. But if you wanted to read the promise of blessing for Abraham, it's Genesis 12. So I'm just building you a pattern here, because you might not believe me if I just told you God was generous, so I'm proving it to you by showing you lots of things. Solomon went before God and God said, ask anything you want, because you're my favoured king, and your dad David, he did all the hard yards, you're going to be a king that's going to rule and reign, and you're going to build my house, and you can ask anything you want. And Solomon said, well, the one thing I know is the most important thing I need, because I'm a young dude, I don't know what I'm doing, so I need wisdom. Oh yeah, well, he already had a wife. But anyway, he asked for wisdom, and God came back to him and said, whoa, wow, you could have asked for anything you wanted. Riches, woman, kingdoms, big house, flash car. You asked for wisdom. Because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you abundance. And the wealth of Solomon was such that the money, we couldn't count it today, even if we tried. The gold that lined the inside of the house for God that Solomon built, the gold alone was worth about $50 billion in today's language. Just the lining of the walls. So abundance. Blows my mind, can't comprehend it. But okay, if you don't believe that one, what about this guy? You might have heard of him, his name's Jesus. Anyone met him before? Yes, the Passion of the Christ. Jesus, star of that movie. Jesus came as the key. Jesus was God who became flesh and came to earth so that we might be invited into the relationship with God again. So he's our Redeemer. He brings redemption. He's our Redeemer. God is so generous that he gave his only son to us as the key and the sacrifice that we could then come back into relationship with God. That's the gospel message in 47 words, right? God is so generous, he gave us his son. And with that, at the end of his time on earth, Jesus said, well, now that you're my family, you have my authority. God is so generous, he gives us all dominion and all authority over all things, if only we could grasp it. We're back to this again. We've got to fight for it sometimes, but Jesus made a way for us to be part of, as I shared with you before this morning, we're part of God's family because of what Jesus did. We're adopted as his sons and daughters. That means we're in his family. It means when we flash our family ID card, we get the benefits of being in God's family. That means we can walk down the street like we're royalty, because we are. We're God's children. It means we can command things to flee and they must. It means we can declare things in faith and they must be birthed. Hallelujah. It means we can pray and expect to see miracles.
Hallelujah.
That's actually the reality of what that means.
Yep.
And life on earth is about just trying to grasp that. I'm still working on that. All right, last one I'll share with you, Paul. The Apostle Paul, he was a guy who had an amazing teaching gift. He went away and had time with Jesus for a few years, and then he went away and wrestled with a whole lot of religious mindsets, got rid of them, and understands that we're saved by grace and grace alone, and that God's grace comes that we might have life and life abundantly. Here's the key with that. He realized that we have now got a position beside God. We are seated in heavenly places. Amen. With Christ Jesus. Those are Paul's words. That's his revelation. He now understands that because of the Redeemer, the Son of God who came, he made a way. The revelation was that we now have a position of the family. We are seated in heavenly places. Our mindset needs to be that we can see this world from heaven's perspective. So when I look at my situation, if I'm thinking like Jesus, I should see what Jesus sees from where he sits. Now, I want you to apply that to this morning's message around poverty, and it might give you a different understanding of your circumstances. Instead of whining about it, why don't you ask yourself, how does Jesus see my world? Because of what Paul understands about what Jesus did, we have a position beside Christ which gives us a different perspective on life. My point in showing this to you is to demonstrate that God has declared that he is a generous God by nature. So when you stand before God, unashamed because of what Jesus did, not needing to hide anything because God knows everything, but the fact that Jesus has washed everything away means you can stand before God righteous. That means in right standing before God, not being judged or condemned on any level. Any level. Any level. Everything is washed clean by Jesus. Because of that, We can stand before God, and when we do that, we receive of God. And what I'm saying to you is God's nature is that He is generous. Therefore, we receive that. So if you felt I was coming to teach on generosity and make it all hard for you, I just made it easy. You don't have to do anything except worship God and receive what He's got for you. We should finish the message here, but we won't because I've got lots more to talk about. Okay, here's the thing. I've got these in my notes here. The choice we have in this place, right here, right now, the choice you and I have is we can either operate from a place of insecurity based on the accusations the enemy throws at you. So I can go back, knowing all this, knowing all the truth, I can still stand in the corner with my back turned and say, I can listen to what the enemy says, you're not worth it. You come from a poor family, you're not qualified, you've been a bad boy or a bad girl, you don't deserve anything, God doesn't really love you. This is what the enemy's throwing at my head all the time, right? I can choose to listen to that, and if I listen to that, I'm going to stand over here and I'm going to say, well, I really am quite insecure, and therefore I'm going to make my decisions on that basis. And guess what happens when I do that? I'm not generous. You remember my picture this morning of the iceberg? For those of you who weren't here, I'm not going to teach it now. But remember this here? When the enemy fires arrows at you, arrows of lack, you're not worth it, you stink, you've got a dumb family, no one loves you, you're ugly, you only got one leg. Right? All of that stuff affects you and changes the way you see yourself. If you actually believe that crap, if you believe that stuff, those lies, if you believe that, it changes your whole framework for how you see things. That's right. And you start thinking like, oh, I can't afford to give at church. Oh, I can't afford to save my money. Oh, I don't really, oh, someone else could be generous and sponsor this lovely lady's hugs, you know. All right, come on. God has empowered you to empower the hugger. That's your first choice. Stand in the corner and grizzle about your insecurity because you're listening to the lies. Or you can accept what the Bible says, which I'm just repeating, and you can say, well, I can choose to live liberally and abundantly because I'm a son of God. Without worry, because the Bible says God takes care of me. Choice, A or B. Black or white. The Bible's black and white, people. You can either listen to the lies and have a limited life, or you can listen to the truth and have an abundant life. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Which one am I going after? Which one are you going after? Truth. Make a choice. Come on.
Yep.
Alright. So this thought is the basis of my message tonight. I really wanted to challenge all of us. Choose how we respond. You see, the heart of generosity, when we've got a heart of generosity, that generous heart does not say, I can't afford to give. Yeah. A generous heart responds to God the Father and says, hey, awesome. How can I partner with what you're doing to bless other people? That's what a generous heart does. We see what God's doing and we partner with it and we see lives changed. Yeah. That's what a generous heart does. As I said before, God is love, God is truth, God is mercy, God is patience, God is grace, God is truth, God is loving, God is abundant, God is generous. Therefore, when we stand before Him, we can become the same. We can become loving. We can become truthful. We can become wise. We can become faithful, abundant. We can even become generous, gracious. We can become a giving people. And we can become patient because we stand before God and we receive our identity from Him. Alright? This is not a works. This is not a faith of works. This is not a roll up your sleeve and get busy. You've got to earn your favor with God kind of deal. Paul teaches about that in his letter to the church in Galatians. He says, come on, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved because who Jesus is and what He did for you already.
Amen.
So you don't have to work hard to become generous.
Amen.
You just have to respond to who God's calling you to be and respond out of that. And when you do, it grows inside you.
Yeah.
Come on, you know, is this a good word or not?
Yeah.
All right, here's a quote that really challenged me. Because if I stand before God and God is love, and I stand before God and go, God, you're awesome, I worship you, and I shake off all the things that are filled, and because God is love, I receive love, I become love, which means that I should love others. That makes sense, eh? You get that message?
That's right.
So when I say I don't want to love other people, I'm actually neglecting my identity of who God's called me to be. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Alright. So when I choose not to be generous, What I'm actually choosing to do is neglect my identity. It's a struggle of identity, not a struggle of money.
That's good.
Because you can be generous with very little or very much. You can be stinking stingy with much as you can with little. Remember I said this morning, poverty is not about how much money you've got. I know some really, really rich people who are living under a poverty cloud that is oppressing them, and they're struggling to get out from under it. They've got heaps of money. Remember Scrooge McDuck? I talked about him this morning. He's got lots of money, swims in it, but he doesn't spend it because he's scared it's going to disappear. He's living under poverty. Generosity is the same. It's not about what you've got. It's about what you do with it because of what's in your heart. Okay, that's the message of generosity. Bill Johnson says this, every time I fight the concept of generosity, I'm actually fighting the concept of my identity. God designed us to be generous. When we're not generous, we're going against our design. You remember Jesus busts onto the ministry scene? Do you remember that? He's pretty much in stealth mode at the beginning of the New Testament. No one knows who he is except a few angels, and John the Baptist turns up. Remember that crazy guy? Stinks a little bit, eats honey, dead animals. He's like Pastor Trevor. He walks around with dead animal skins on him. This is what he does at home. Have you seen him?
Yeah.
With animal skins on, like John the Baptist. Anyway. Anyway, John the Baptist turns up and he announces Jesus is here. And because Jesus walks towards him and he goes, this is the guy. This is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the one that God's been telling me about. And the spotlight's on Jesus. All right? And there's this kind of music in the background, and the dove comes down as Jesus is baptized, and there's this loud voice that, this is my son. Remember that? Did you see that in the movie?
Yeah.
Right? So this is God announcing Jesus' ministry to the world. It's in Luke chapter 4. Get the audio version because it's way better than having to read it. Alright? But God announces, this is the answer. Alright? And then what happens is Jesus gets baptized. It's all awesome. And we think, yay, the story's going really well. And then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. I just almost lost my voice there. I might need some batteries. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, gets led out into the desert for no food or water for 40 days. Stink! It's like coming to church, getting full of God, and then having 40 days with no tucker. Like, oh my goodness. Wouldn't get many people come to church if you told them that. No hungry, sorry, today. Sorry, guys. We ate it at lunchtime. No, I'm joking. Anyway, so Jesus goes out into the desert, right? And he's 40 days with no food. He's hungry. Anyone else be hungry?
Yeah.
40 days? Come on. Anyway, then the devil turns up. Jesus is hungry. And the devil turns up to test him and to tempt him. And if you look at it closely, you understand the tactics of the devil. The devil comes to trick Jesus or accuse him, not of what he's done. It's not about, oh, look at you, naughty boy. Remember that time when you were 12, you know, you ran away from your parents? The devil doesn't do that. What he does is he attacks you at the core of your identity. So he says to Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, you'd take those stones and you'd turn them into bread because you're flipping hungry. That would be pretty tempting, eh? No food, 40 days. I'm like, oh, those stones looking pretty tasty. I am God, by the way, so I could just say, be bread, and they would be. But he didn't, did he? See, the devil comes to steal what God's given us.
Yeah.
It's my point. You've got the identity because you're filled with God and who God is inside. So by nature, you should be generous. That's the point. But the devil comes and he says, oh, nah, you're not really. Because you ain't got much money, eh? And you believe him. So he robs you of the privilege of being who God has said you already are.
Yeah.
That's the point. The devil can't take away what you've been given. He can only trick you into stepping away from it. Because the devil doesn't change our identity. He just tells us the lies and we choose to respond. Because we're human, we're silly, and we do it all the time. So here's the thing. Here's how he does that. I've got this amazing picture that I discovered this week that I can't draw, because you know I'm not good at drawing.
Oh.
But imagine this. The inside of you, your heart, the center of you, is like a vacuum. All right? It sucks in anything that's close by. Right? So what happens is, when we decide that what the preacher says is true, and we respond to the message, we go, well, this Jesus guy sounds pretty good, I want a piece of this action. How do I become his friend, right? The Bible says instantly our heart is transformed, and we are born again. Nicodemus couldn't work it out, and neither can I. All right, it's a spiritual transaction that man doesn't explain. But those of us that have been through it know, bang, heart change. Anyone?
Yeah.
Say amen to that. You've had that happen once or twice in this church?
Yeah.
Three or four of us are saved. Are you serious?
Yeah.
We're going to have a really good response at the end of tonight. There's a whole lot of people need to get saved, Pastor Trevor. Okay, so I'm explaining this really simply. I hope I'm not making it too simple, but we say, yes, Jesus is God's son, and boom, heart gets changed. You remember that, eh?
Yeah.
Right? So our heart is filled with God's love. Right there, okay? But when we listen to a lie of the enemy, it comes into our heart, right? We talked about this morning. So you'll stink, you're not worth it, no one loves you, you're ugly, you've got one leg, you walk in circles, that sort of thing, right? If that comes in and you believe it, then it fills your heart and it starts to shape who you are.
Amen.
Now what I taught you this morning is you can get that lie out by choosing to reject it, okay? But, big but, you've got a hole in your heart at that stage because you've missed something. If you don't replace that lie with the truth, then your heart is a vacuum. It will suck in some other rubbish.
Yeah.
All right? So, when your heart has a hole in it and you watch a crappy TV show, sucks it in here and it becomes part of who you are. Or someone speaks a word over your life and you receive it. Like, hey, you're not really that clever at school, you should maybe drop out and do something else, right? And you actually believe them, that becomes in here, fills your heart. You need to get rid of it, you need to cut it out and replace it with truth. Right? Your heart is a vacuum, it will absorb things if you let it. That's why Proverbs says, above everything, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of your life. It is the source of your life. All right? So this vacuum principle means that anything that gets sucked in that's bad shapes who we are.
Yeah.
You've got to get it out. So you've got to protect your heart. You've got to be careful who you listen to. You've got to be careful what you keep your eyes on. You've got to be careful who you hang out with. You've got to be careful what is allowed to influence you. And that some of you, that could even be your family.
Amen.
I'm not being nasty, I'm being real here. The environment that we're in has a massive impact over shaping what we believe.
Yeah.
And I'm here to bring a word that says, you've got to protect your heart and respond to the right things. Alright? So the question I've got is, what happens when we respond to a positive instruction? So, King Hezekiah is a dude in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, for those people taking notes. King Hezekiah didn't finish so well, but there was a time when he was an awesome king ruling over the people of God. And he decides that it's a good idea for everyone to be generous. And everyone goes, hey, we think that's a good idea too. So what happens is, it says here, king required people in Jerusalem to bring a portion of their goods to the priests and the Levites, which is the house of God. So bring all your goods to the house of God so that the priests can devote themselves fully to the God. Listen to this. The people of Israel responded immediately and generously by bringing the first of their crops and grain, because they're farmers, so they bring the harvest, new wine, if they were winemakers, olive oil, if they had olive trees, honey, and all the produce of the field. They bought a large quantity, a tithe, which means a portion, the first 10% of all they produced. So it says the people responded immediately to the decree of the king for them to be generous. And they did that. Here's what happened though. They kept bringing. It says down here. They kept bringing. They began piling things up in late spring. And heaps, meaning heaps of piles. Heaps as in not heaps, bro, but heaps as in a pile of stuff. Heaps grew. Continued to grow until autumn. So from spring to autumn, the heaps, piles, keep growing. Now let's think about this. How many harvest times do we normally have in 1 year?
One.
Two if we're clever. How many times do lambs pop out in the beginning of the, you know, in the beginning? It's once, isn't it? But these guys were able to continue to bring offerings because they kept having a harvest. And the king goes, he turns up down here in verse 9, he goes, "Hey, where did all this come from?" Hezekiah asked everybody. Because there's piles and piles of offerings that the people have brought to the house of God. And the king's like, "What the heck? I thought this only supposed to happen once or twice a year." And the priests are going, "The people keep coming, and the people keep giving." And what we understand is because they kept having the blessing of God on their farming and their produce because they were generous. But more than that, when you turn over the page, what happens then is Hezekiah, who heard from God, he discovers that they've got more than they need. So if you read the rest of that story, you discover that he starts taking gifts out to the community and blessing families. Because of the piles and piles of stuff that the people brought in because they wanted to be generous, the king goes, "Well, we've got more than we need, so what if we could bless our community?" And as a result of that, everybody blessed the name of the Lord Jehovah. Did you get that point?
Yeah.
People of God were generous, brought the offerings into their house, there was heaps of it. And what that meant was the community could get blessed and God's name got praised. That's a good word right there.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
The people of God were generous.
Yeah.
There was heaps to give away.
Yes.
People got blessed and God's name got praised.
Yeah.
That's a good formula for changing your community right there.
Yeah.
So when generosity breaks out, a community is transformed. You should write that down. When generosity breaks out, a community is transformed. That's the call of the house of God. It's the call of the house of God. Alright? Now that's easy for me to stand up here and preach, eh? Not so easy for you fellas because you've got to do it. I'm going home later. So here's the question, you know. Like, it's easy for you to receive that. You go, "Oh yeah, good word, Phil. That's awesome. Yep, I might even remember that tomorrow. That's great." But how are you going to do it? Seriously. You know? It's like, I mean, without being rude, that's why I write all my books, is to help people with their money so they can be generous. Okay, so that's one thing. You could be practical about it, but I'm not here to teach practical stuff tonight. Because what I've discovered is the reason that people don't get generous is because something's broken. And as Pastor Trevor and Carolyn and my family, we talked tonight, this afternoon, we're having a cup of tea at their house, it was lovely, and I really felt God nudge me and say, something is broken. And if something is broken, then we need to fix it. Yeah? Because often I find when people are lacking, let me give you the punchline right here, right now. When people are lacking meaningful purpose, they sit on there and do nothing. When people are lacking meaningful purpose, they sit on there and do nothing. Alright? And that's the problem we've got in many churches all over this country. Is people are lacking compelling vision, they're lacking meaningful purpose, and so they sit on their tush and they do nothing about the problems they see. We're here to fix that. Okay? Right. So, let me draw another picture. Just a moment of silence while I just deal with my pen. Okay. Oh, I thought I'd broken the microphone. Just checking you're awake. You're right. You was awake. Now you're having a heart attack. Okay.
I was sucking up your message.
Oh, I love this lady. She's awesome. Soaking in every word. This is good. This is good. All right. So here's the thing. This is you.
Oh, me.
I told you I'm not a very good drawer. And you're wanting to go somewhere, but you don't know where. But you hope that it's linked to the heart of God's message. Alright? But we've got a problem. Here's the problem. Around you, there are walls. And this one here is the issue I dealt with this morning, which is yourself. Who you see you to be. who you see you to be. All right, so that's your identity. Remember the iceberg?
Yep.
Get the message. Pastor Trevor will give it to you. The iceberg shapes your identity. And if you've got a problem with who you think you are or who you've been told you are, then that's going to stop you from moving forward. But that's only one part of the problem. The second part of the problem, back here, it's holding you back, is bad behavior. So this is me telling you off for spending money you don't have. Oh, this is me telling you for putting stuff on high purchase when you shouldn't. This is me telling you off for doing dumb things with your money. Alright, do you hear the word?
I hear it.
Preaching it, you better be receiving it. Stop doing dumb stuff with your money. Because it's holding you back. Seriously, I have sat at the kitchen table of thousands of families over the last 20 years when I've been helping people with their money. Most of the time I get out my pen and I whack them on the head with it. Because they're doing dumb stuff. Seriously, we've got to stop it. And that's not tonight's message, so I'm moving on. Alright, here's the other thing that is a wall around you. That is the expectations of others. You know, people say to you, oh, you should do this, or you should do that, or you shouldn't do this, or you should do that, or you shouldn't do this. And you know, like, far out, what am I supposed to do? I'm listening to everybody. I don't even know. The expectations of others become a burden that some of you carry that you need to get rid of.
Amen.
Right here tonight. If that's you and you know it's you, then later on when we have prayer time, guess what? You're going to get rid of those expectations.
Hallelujah.
You're going to say, I choose no longer to carry the expectations of people that have spoken stuff over me that is not my burden to carry. It's that simple. Stop carrying expectations that are unrealistic. Stop carrying expectations that are old school thinking. Stop carrying the problems of previous generations that they've passed on to you. Alright, I can teach you that from the Old Testament. There's plenty of generational problems in the Old Testament. Bad families. Alright? We'll teach on that another day, alright? But seriously, stop carrying those expectations because they hold you back. Alright? And the last one, this one here, so you've got four walls all around you, right? This last one is being too busy. You know, we've got this problem these days. We sign our kids up for everything. We want to be involved in everything. We've got to help everyone. We have this open door policy where everyone turns up at my house, wants a feed, and I cook for them.
Yeah.
You know? And then someone else wants some help down the road, and I go, oh yeah, well I could fit that in, but I'll have to give up sleeping. And we do it. You know? Don't get me wrong, I love people that serve. The problem is, it's usually only 20% of the people. And they're all the same people doing all the work.
Yeah.
Alright? So I'm not saying don't serve. Pastor Trevor, I'm not saying that. You're not hearing that, are you? You guys are not hearing me say don't serve.
Please suck that up.
All right, what I am saying is you can choose how busy you want to be, and some of the things you say yes to, you need to start saying no to. Not the church, someone else. All right? But we get too busy. We cram our lives in with 17 TV shows we've got to watch before tomorrow. And we record them all. We stay up all night watching them. We get too busy. And then you got Phil's message you want to listen to because it's really good, and you're like, there's something else to do. You know, like you guys take on board what you need to. But there are four walls that we put around ourselves that stop us moving forward to the desires of our heart. And that, my friends, is the problem with broken dreams. This right here causes broken dreams. And I shared this with you this morning, and as I was praying about you guys this afternoon, God said to me, this is a problem we need to deal with tonight. Because your broken dream maker is stopping you from moving ahead. The reason that you might be struggling with being generous, because you don't have a reason to be generous. Well, not big enough to motivate you to get off your and do something about it anyway. All right? That's what I mean by a compelling vision. That's what I mean by a meaningful purpose. Something that I'm going to get excited about, that is going to make me get up and do something different. Doing hugs down the street is a great example. You see what Moira has shared with us tonight? Is she's found something she's excited about, and she's got off her butt and she's doing something about it. It's a fantastic example of someone that said yes to something that means something to them. Right there. Great example, Moira. Oh, awesome. Well, you're awesome because she's awesome. How's that? By association. Let's have a little family moment here. Just do something for a minute. Do you want a hug? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that just cost you 50 cents. Oh, she's putting it on tick. What kind of thing are we running here? Here's my point. We've got to get back in contact with our heart. We've got to get back in contact with those things that excite us and motivate us to do something different that's going to cause us to get off our butt and change the way we do life.
Amen.
All right? It doesn't have to be the same thing for everybody. But we've got to find what it is. All right? Compelling, meaningful purpose that is going to break us out of where we are and get us moving forward. And I'm saying to you that one of these is broken dreams. I have this saying that I share with people when I do other seminars and teach people about doing achieving more with their money. That's one of the things I do. I go around and I do seminars and I teach people how to do more with their money. And I say this to them. I say, you know what? Most of us are a little bit eager and overzealous when it comes to how much we're going to get done this week or even tomorrow. Does anyone ever write themselves a list of things they've got to do?
Yeah.
Few of us, super organized people, we do that, right? Or how many of us have our wives write us a list when it's time to do chores outside? And their wife comes, here's your list. Just me, obviously. All right? But here's the thing. Most people overestimate what they can do in one day, but they underestimate what they can do in one year. Because when we have a short-term focus, we don't plan for the long-term. So we go, oh, if I could get these 7 things done by tomorrow, that'll be sweet as. But we don't even care about what we get done by next Christmas, because we don't think about it. We overestimate what we're going to do tomorrow, and we underestimate what we could achieve as a family in 1 year. All right? So when I go around and I challenge people on this, what I do is I say, what we have to do is we have to change that and shift that. I love the Bible, and I've got dozens of examples I want to give you. Acts 20 is the last scripture I've got for you on this. If you're taking notes, Acts chapter 20 is it's an awesome book to read because it's full of adventure, killings and salvations and shipwrecks and a whole lot of crazy miracles. If you want to build faith, read that book. Someone else has had a hard life. Paul, right? Paul the apostle is the missionary that's going around spreading the good news about Jesus. Remember? He's on the boat, he's walking, he's riding a donkey, he's doing whatever it takes. He gets beaten by a stick. He gets whipped and flogged. He gets put in prison. He gets starved. He gets kicked out. He gets thrown to the lions. This dude's got a tough life, right? And then he says this, Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He's telling them how tough it's been. He goes, and now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. So God's saying, get thee to Jerusalem and it's going to be tough. You're going to go to prison and you're going to have hard times. And he says, well, frankly, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Paul's phrase is this, I am bound by the Spirit. What that means is the Holy Spirit has got him so committed to the task of sharing the message about Jesus that he says, even though God's showing me I'm going to be in prison, even though God's showing me I'm going to get beat up, I have to do it. I'm bound to the Spirit. And he says, I want to do it. So just because we get excited about what's in our heart doesn't mean to say it's going to be easy. But the only reason Paul could survive that journey was because he knew what his job was. He knew what his meaningful purpose was. He knew what it took to get reconnected with his heart so that he could have enough confidence and commitment to do the thing God had asked him to do. So what I'm saying that for is this. You fellas better be careful what you ask for, eh? Because if you ask God for a dream and he gives it to you, it might have a price tag on it. In fact, based on my experience, I'll be saying it's going to have a price tag on it. So it's not bad. I'm not scaring you off. Don't not sign up for the trip. Do it, but do it with your eyes open. Do it with a prayerful heart that says, God, I see it, and I know it's going to be tough, and I'm going for it anyway. I need you to help me. Yeah? I'm bound by the Spirit. What that meant was Paul was so in tune with what Holy Spirit was saying to him that he was going to do it regardless. So, what we have to do now is we have to work out how we get connected here, this heart picture. So the phrase I use is this, it's about getting, we need to reconnect our head and our heart. Alright, so I think what's happened is all this busyness, all this expectations of others, some bad behaviour and our poor vision of who we are as ourself, is we've disconnected our head from our heart. We think too much, but we don't feel enough. You see, the heart is where God speaks through. There's a fantastic phrase in the movie Fireproof. Has anyone seen that movie Fireproof? About the firefighter guy who has a little bit of a downer on his wife relationship wise and struggles and stuff. And he says to his friend who's the firefighter, that black fella that's working in the fire station with him, his buddy, his best friend, and he says to him, you know what, my heart's telling me I need to, I'm just not in love with her anymore. And the guy, his mate, says this, his powerful, powerful line. He says, dude, well, he doesn't say that because that's a Kiwi phrase, eh? He says, man, what you need to do is sometimes you need to lead your heart. You need to lead your heart. You can't just go on your feelings all the time. Because when your feelings stink in the corner, if you let that lead you, guess what? It's only leading to Stinksville down there. You've got to lead your heart back out here. You've got to lead your heart back out here. Sometimes that means reading Scripture and telling yourself you're happy even when you're not. That means reading Scripture and getting before God and telling yourself you're full of hope and promise even when you don't feel like it. That means reading the Word of God and saying, I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I deserve to be treated like royalty in the heavenly courts because Jesus paid the price and made the way for me to do that. Even if you don't feel like it. If you can't do it, ring up a friend and get them to do it. Man, I do it all the time. Ring up my friend. Oh, you ring her or me? Oh, good. Yeah, no, you ring her. Don't ring me. Oh, I'm busy. Seriously, we need to lead our hearts sometimes. Because if we operate just on feelings, then we get misled. Because the heart is soft and the heart is vulnerable. Okay, we need to protect our heart, guard our heart. Sometimes we need to lead our heart. Let me show you how to do it. Do you want me to show you how to do it? I've got another picture. I just download Revelation. Watch this. Moment of silence. Stink pens. I'm going to throw these away when I get home. Actually, funny story. I had to go and buy a new pen because my other one ran out. And I went to the warehouse stationery, and I'd taken a photo of this pen here, which has run out. Same one. See? Looks the same. Similar. I've taken a photo of it because how do you know what to ask for? It's like a black felt pen to me. It smells probably nicer than you want to, should. Yeah. I went into the store, and I'm a bloke, eh? And I'm looking, and I can't find anything, even though it's right there, and I'm wandering around like this. And this girl comes to help me. She goes, you must see all the guys that are hopeless, eh? She goes, can I help you, sir? And I'm like, yes, please. And I get my phone out, and I say, look, I've got a photo of this pen. I need to buy a new one because my one's run out. She's, oh, well, that would be in the pen section, sir. That's not helpful. So I go across to the pen section and they're there. What do you know? Funny. But they only have pictures of them. hanging on the wall. And I'm like, well, that's not going to help me in a seminar. Take this picture off the wall with a price tag, you know, like $10 for a picture of a pen. I'm like, but the reason I went up and I was like, I found the pictures of the pen, but I can't find the pens. She said, oh, no, they're behind the counter. Because the kids are nicking them. Because they smell nice. Well, they probably do more than just smell nice if you smell them long enough. So, you know, I found the pens. I found the pictures of the pens, and then I was able to buy the pen. Let me give you something that's going to help you to lead your heart. This is what I promise you, eh? I learned this recently watching this teaching from Equip Her. Oh, did you see me at Equip Her? I was there. Woohoo! Woman rule. No, I wasn't there. But I saw the DVD. I saw the DVD. And what I'm going to show you was there. All right? So here's what happened. Sports psychology. How many watched the All Blacks last night?
Yep.
Awesome. All Blacks won. Smash them, bro. It was good. Very good. Sports psychologists, they do this. This is how they fix broken sportsmen and women, or help them to train for their goals. All right? This is what they do. They help them. They help them with their mind. Okay, so the way that they think. All right, they help them with their mind. So they program them. They brainwash them with positive thoughts and mental images of them winning a trophy. Right. So they visualization. They say, imagine yourself standing with a gold medal around your neck, and your national anthem's playing, and you're the champion of the world, and they go, yeah, that's awesome, right? What that does is that changes their emotional state. All right? So what happens is when you have a thought like that, the endorphins kick in, the chemicals in your brain get released through your bloodstream, and it changes your emotional state of your body. Guys are like, what's he talking about? It sounds really dumb. Well, it's true. Your body is actually affected by your emotions, even if you aren't. Well, the guys are like, no, not me. Yeah, they're all down here, all the arms crossed. Just picking on you fellas. Okay, so what happens is you're actually, your body chemically is affected by the way you think. It releases endorphins into your body and your emotions change, which is supposed to be a positive change. All right? I was going to give you a really, really rude example there, but I won't, because we shouldn't be rude. Okay, what happens then is that affects your body. Your emotions charge your body positively in anticipation for high performance. So you psych yourself up. You got an energy, endorphins. What's it like when you're chasing an animal through the bush? Right? Your body is charged with the thought and the emotion of what's about to happen.
Kill.
All right? Or anyone that's running for a try, okay? They're really jazzed because they can see the try line and their body's got super strength to get to the end, right? It's like you fellas playing netball. I'm sure that's what it's like when Pastor Trevor plays netball. All right? His body is charged. Is that? Did anyone else see that? No. Okay, what happens is that you get the desired action.
Yes.
Okay? Your body is charged, so therefore you get the desired action. So you see what happened with a sports player. I brainwash him, change the way he thinks, in positive thoughts. That fills his body with positive emotion, which charges his body with the energy he needs to get the action he wants. All right? Now that's all good in theory. But what happens when you're sitting there by yourself over here in your unhappy place and on your way to Sting School and you don't have a coach and you don't have a friend that's right there because they're all busy? Or it's the middle of the night and the enemy's attacking you with negative thoughts. Or you get up in the morning and you've like, oh, I've really got no reason to get dressed today. I'm going to stay at home and eat Weet-Bix all day in my pajamas. Because I have no purpose in my life. And that becomes your reality tomorrow as well and the next day. Sorry, I wasn't talking about you, bro. It's okay. Here's what happens though, alright? The Weet-Bix said. Alright? So what happens is, if we're not in a place where we can pick ourselves up, then this model doesn't work. So here's how you change that. You do the desired action first. So here's a confession story. Last week, weekend Last weekend I went to Rotorua. Yeah, last Saturday. Went to Rotorua, ran a marathon. Sounds awesome. Actually, I ran part of a marathon because it was a relay race. We were in a team. So I ran a part, my friends ran a part. We ran around the whole lake of Rotorua. So we did this relay. It was awesome. And without, you know, wanting to brag on it, but I might as well tell you something. I'm telling the story. We came first because we're awesome. And this guy's supposed to be excited for me. Must be time for a cup of tea shortly. Anyway, so we do this race, right? And it was a big hollow. It was with five of my mates. It was a team of six. We had an awesome day. It was heaps of fun. You know, heaps of fun. And I come home and it gets to Monday. I'm like, I should really go for a run, loosen up my muscles. Can't be bothered. It's cold outside. Think I'll stay inside. Tuesday, I'm like, saying to Kathy, I'm like, well, I think I might have the week off running this week. You know, rest my weary muscles. Guess it's Thursday and there's no way I'm going running. Like, cannot be bothered, you know. And I'm like, and I got into Stinksville over here. I seriously did. I talked myself into Stinksville. And it's bad. So what did I do on Friday morning? Knowing this, I went out, I rang a friend, and I said, hey bro, do you want to go for a run? He's like, oh, I thought you'd never ask. It's like a mandate, you know. So I rang up, and I didn't want to go running. I seriously did not want to go running. Nothing in me was looking forward to it, and to be honest, I didn't really enjoy it. But I knew that I had to take the desired action first. And what happened is I went out running, and as I went out running, my body said to me, this is quite good for us. We should do this more. And I went home, and Kathy and my kids go, hey, how was your run? How do you feel? I go, I feel pretty awesome. Ran with my friend and we had a good time. It was good. And that now changes the way I think. You see? So we've reversed the cycle. So the way that you lead your heart is you do the thing that you don't want to do and it changes your whole perspective. Alright? So if you're struggling, yeah, you clap, you wait before I say, what do I say next? If you're struggling to be generous, because you don't feel like it, and you've got no motivation in your body to do it, guess what you should do first? Start here. Do it anyway. You know, when you lead your heart, the response comes. And once you get the discipline, here's the thing. I know that if I do this enough with my running, it'll just become a discipline for me. I'll do it all the time. There was a time in our life, you know Pastor Nick, we all love Pastor Nick, eh?
Yep.
Does he come down here and shout at you fellas and yell and wipe his brow? And does he still wear a yellow shirt? Do you remember in the 90s he just used to wear this yellow shirt all the time? Like, who's your wardrobe advisor? It's dreadful. Anyway, I love Pastor Nick, Used to be my pastor in Hamilton before he went away. Why was he even talking about Pastor Nick? Senior moment. SpongeBob SquarePants. No. Oh, I seriously can't remember what I'm saying this week. Oh, Pastor Nick. Pastor Nick used to talk about offering for missions all the time. Right? We're going to raise money for missions, we're going to go out, we're going to preach the gospel to all the nations of the world, and we're going to save the world. That's how he does it, eh? Pastor Nick does it like that, right? And we used to go, oh, you know what? There's lots of needs in our community, we shouldn't really give to that, we should be giving to our local community. And one day God challenged me on it and said, sort yourself out and start giving. And I was like, whew. So Kathy and I made a choice as a family, even though we weren't excited about it, we'd do it anyway. And what we discovered, as we gave our money to missions, we started to get passionate about missions. And as we started giving money to the church, we got passionate about the church. And now up here, it's normal for us to be excited about giving to the church and giving to missions because we've done it for a long time. You lead your heart, you get the response, and then it becomes normal. That's the key to being generous. Lead your heart. Does that picture help you, fellas?
Yep.
Okay. The last thing I want to talk about, because I'm dying for a cup of tea soon, eh? Someone's put the jug on, eh?
Yeah.
Sweet. I wasn't joking. Okay. Oh, look. Look what happens. Bless you, girls. We love you, eh? Here's the thing. To get motivated, what I'm saying is two things. Lead your heart. The second thing I'm saying, get your head connected to your heart, but reconnecting with your dreams. All right? And there's only one way we can do that, and that is to connect ourselves to the one who gives the dream. Okay? Joseph. I love the story. I mean, I could preach to you all night the story of Joseph. I love the story of Joseph when it comes to being a dreamer. Remember Joseph? Joseph in the Bible has a dream about all the sheaves of wheat and the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. And his brothers thought he was an egg. And his father's like, what the heck? Who do you think you are? But God gave him a dream. And he embraced the dream in his heart. And 13 years he went through struggles before he saw it come to pass. Pastor Trevor told me today about his dream to be a pastor. And he held on to it and held on to it and prayed about it. And it was a long time before he saw that dream come to pass. But he knew the dream came from God.
Yeah.
God is the one who brings a dream and deposits a dream in his heart, in our heart. In his heart, in Joseph's heart, in your heart. I don't care who you are, how old you are, how young you are, what your past is or what you think your future is. God is the God who can bring the dream and deposit it in here, inside of you, to get you excited about your future. And I want to get tonight, I want tonight to be a place where we can reconnect people with their heart and reconnect people with the dreams that God's got inside them. All right? God is the one that does the heart surgery for us. I'm not a heart surgeon. Pastor Trevor's not a heart surgeon. God is the one that does the heart surgery for us. Okay? And that's where we're going to land the service tonight. We're going to move into a place where we allow God to do the ministry. We allow God to come in and to touch us in the core of our being and reignite stuff. One of the people I prayed with this morning, the word of God for them as I prayed was this, that God was coming into the midst of their family and he was stirring the embers of the fire that once was. And he was rekindling that fire. He was blowing on those embers with a spirit, which is the breath of God, and the fire was reforming in their family for the passions and dreams that he had placed in them long ago. That's a promise for everybody here tonight. Alright, when we have a connection with the one who gives us dreams, when we have that connection and allow him to ignite our heart, we get that meaningful purpose that gets us off our seat and gets us doing something. Alright, why don't you all stand with me if we could have some music. That's great, Richie. Awesome. You know, the reality is, the first part of that has got to be this. You know, we, each and every one of us, need to be connected with the one who brings the dreams to us. That's the first step. You know, is it essential for you to be saved, to have dreams from God? No, it's not. Not at all. I'm not saying that at all. You know, we can stand here tonight and every single one of us can receive a dream from God. But it is my belief that the God who gives the dream desires to have a relationship with every single one of us, regardless of our past, regardless of our family situation, regardless of our circumstances. God has a desire and is calling people into a relationship with him where he can ignite their lives and set them on a path for his future for them. All right? So why don't we bow our heads? I want to pray. Because I wanted to give the opportunity tonight for anyone here that wants to respond to the opportunity to come into a relationship with God. It's a simple process that most of us in the room have been through. So let me pray and then we'll see if anyone wants to do that tonight before we move on. Father God, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for your holy scripture which comes and bring life to every single one of us. God, I thank you for your wisdom that you've shared with us tonight with my crazy drawings and my funny stories. And God, even as I'm speaking right now, you are depositing things into people's hearts and truth and revelation that is going to change their world tomorrow in a dynamic way. I declare that in faith tonight. But right now, God, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus Christ, that he came to earth as a man. And the scripture in Hebrews says he suffered all the tests and the trials that every single one of us suffered. And yet he was perfect. And he made himself a sacrifice. God, I thank you that you gave Jesus your Son as a sacrifice so that every single person could have a way to come back into relationship with you. We thank you for Jesus, and we acknowledge him as the one who came to make a way for us to come back to you. God, I thank you that you are so generous, that you gave us your only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ and declares him to be the Lord of their life,
amen,
they will be invited,
amen,
into eternal life with you. Thank you for that, Lord. So while every eye is closed, while every head is bowed, I don't want to move forward without having an opportunity for someone here to respond to that. If that's you and you feel like God's knocking on the door of your heart and you feel him saying, come on, your night is tonight, your time is now, I have a future for you, I have a destiny for you, I have amazing things for you. If you feel God knocking on your heart right now, all you need to do is wave your hand at me and I'm going to say, I'm the only one looking, I'm going to see it, and we're going to have a prayer that we pray. Awesome. 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 That's great. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Anyone else wants to wave their hand at me? Anyone else? That's awesome. Thank you. That's awesome. That's great. Anyone else that wants to say, Jesus Christ, I agree with what Phil is saying. I believe now, not because Phil's clever, but because the Bible is true when it says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is there anyone else that wants to respond to that tonight? Feel it in your heart.
Thank you, Father.
Don't delay.
Thank you, Father.
Tonight is the night.
Thank you, Father.
Where we respond to God's prompting.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father.
That's awesome. That's awesome. 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 We've had three people wave their hands at me. Is there anyone else that wants to wave at me before we move on? That's awesome. Thanks, dear. That's awesome. That's four. That's awesome. God is moving. You know, if you're feeling an emotion in the room, if you're feeling your heart like thumping like crazy, like you've just had a V drink or something, that's not drugs. That's God, man. That's God's moving in the house. He's changing our hearts right now because you've chosen to respond to him. He's already doing that work in you. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You just have to respond and say, God, I believe in you. And your heart begins to change because God is doing the work inside you. All right? Awesome. Pastor Trevor, you want those four people to come and stand up the front here with you? Is that alright? So those four people, could you come out? Those guys, just come and stand with Pastor Trevor up here. You guys, come and stand up here with Pastor Trevor. We're not going to make you do a dance or anything silly. We're just going to... Hey, bro. Awesome. Thank you. That's awesome. You come and stand here. You girls want to come and stand here too? Don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything scary. Alright? God is up to something, and he's setting people on a new path, you know? And that is so exciting, because, you know, there's so many of us that have done this before, and, you know, this community needs more and more and more people to have the courage to do this. And I'm so excited for you guys, eh, that this is what's happening tonight. Okay. Awesome. So I'm going to pray, and you guys can do this stuff later, right? So, God, I thank you for these ones that have responded. Father, I thank you that you are touching them right now, that you are speaking to them and changing their hearts, Father. You're bringing that salvation that comes because we believe in Jesus. And I declare right now that life will be different for these ones that have responded to you tonight. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you that transaction that's going on, that heart surgery, is all done by Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Awesome. Awesome.